Always hate the first slide that I always have has where I'm going. So I told my wife, I said, put another slide up there. Make these people wonder, what the heck is that about? You know, what is that thing about? So that's the only reason that slide has nothing to do. That's my dog. That's Jonah, 7 months old. We lost him 4th of July. We got him back. Okay? 7 months old, cutest little thing, just lovable, amazing. 4th of July, I'm walking him. I had this idea. He was terrified in the house. I said, let's go face your fear, son. Okay? Put the leash on him, walk him down the road, down our street, watching the fireworks just go, and I'm thinking, yeah, he's doing better. So we're starting to come back. And right at that moment, I have a leash. He's got his tags. He's got phone numbers. He's got everything except a chip. But he's going to get a chip here pretty soon. So as we're walking back, I told my wife, man, he is strong. This is a 35-pound dog, and we had a 110-pound German Shepherd that I used to walk. I go, he's just as strong as Marco. As soon as I said that, he was gone, out of my hand, just gone. We thought he was going to take a right into our driveway. He kept flying. I think he kept running for 2 days, basically. We spend so much time and energy finding our lost dog. You know, my wife, this was tough on my wife. This was, right, hon? Oh, yeah. This was tough. We did everything we could to find him. Craigslist, Pet Harbor. So if you ever lose a dog, let me know. I know how to track him down, okay? Pet Harbor, flyers, driving around, everything we could. It was amazing the response that I got on emails from people. Hey, we tried this, we did this, try this, you know, those types of things. But it's an amazing, I want you to think about this. The effort that you put into something like this, right? It's amazing the effort that you'll do that. Years ago, yeah, a couple extra pounds. Okay, I'm sorry. It's just a couple extra pounds about, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago. A child in our church took off. And I think almost 2.5 days, almost 3 days, we went looking for this kid. I was walking with the mom at night down in ditches and just everywhere we could. We had the hound dogs, Allie's hound dogs. We had everybody looking for this boy. The end of the story is that the boy was playing video games at Walmart for 2 days. And he'd sleep in a trash can. Okay? Yeah, it's great when you know it now. But when you're going through it, the effort that you put into it, the police, the neighborhood, television, radio, the media, the hound dogs, day and night, you're just looking and looking, and as a pastor, you're with the family and praying with them and encouraging them because they've lost their kid. Who knows what happened to that child? It's amazing the effort that you put in for something like that. When you lose something like that, it's when you lose a child. It's incredible, and it still happens today. You ever had a fight with your wife because you lost the keys in the house? Okay, don't confess. But, right? We're driving, getting ready to go. I don't know where the keys are. Oh, there you go into this finding key mode in the house. And you spend time and sometimes not the best attitudes, it seems like. Not the best attitudes. But we've lost plenty of keys in our house and we've lost plenty of keys. As a matter of fact, I think my wife lost keys here a while back. And we're still looking for those things. So the fact is that we just lose, you know, when you lose something, you put effort into it. Anybody see this show? I'm totally confused. I've tried to watch it. I'm totally confused. I have no clue what's going on in this show. 3 years back, 3 years ahead, 10 years back, 30 years before. And I'm like, what are you guys? This is crazy. I'm totally lost watching Lost, basically. I guess that was the agenda. But when you think about lost things, you know, it's incredible the effort and the energy that we put into something like this. And that's really the essence of the message this evening, is the effort that we put into lost things, whether it's money, whether it's children, whether it's animals, whatever it may be, we put in a tremendous amount of effort. Now we come to the real story in the Bible, where we have the story of the lost sheep of Israel, for example. Jesus basically said that he didn't lose any of them except one in John 17. We have the lost son, the prodigal son. I love the story of the prodigal son and what's there. So the effort that is put there. We have the story of the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost coin. You know, when you read those portions of Scripture in Luke and you read the ending parts of each one of those stories, the ending has always been the angels in heaven rejoice when you find this, right? And so when one sinner responds to the gospel, the energy, the joy that is in heaven is unfathomable, I think. It's just amazing. It's hard to even think because the angels basically are dancing, it seems like. So we have all these things that are lost, and we have the parable of the lost sheep. Just read this. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And just this evening, I just want you to, I hope you don't forget that word lost here this weekend, okay? Lost. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? I've climbed Mount Elbert, the hardest thing I've ever done. You know, apparently you lose a sheep, you will do anything you can, you will go anywhere you can to go find that sheep. We now start, I think, to get a little glimpse of Jesus' attitude about lost things, about lost animals, about lost people. We start to see the passion that Jesus Christ has for lost people. In Luke 19 says that for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And it looks like Jesus will do anything to find his lost sheep and to find anyone who is lost today. And we have to kind of sit there a little bit and realize this is amazing, and we don't hear this enough. He came to seek and to save those which were lost. And look at the effort that we put at things in our lives, simple things in our lives, the effort. The question then becomes, what kind of effort do I put in for the lost people around me? What kind of effort? And I need you to understand that in my card out there, you'll see Eddie Cook, evangelist. That's my passion. That's what I do. But I also want you to understand, as I'm talking about this, my way of teaching evangelism and how to reach lost people is not a guilt-driven thing. It's a natural outworking of my life, and you'll see that in a little bit. Because I just want you to realize that here's the passion that Jesus Christ had for the lost. We can see that he'll do anything for a sheep, for a coin, whatever it may be. I just want us to sit there and realize, what am I doing for the lost? Well, I'm going to give you some credit. If you help for that sign out there, put that sign out there, then you did a good thing. Because that sign is for lost people. We're trying to get them in here. So yes, if you participated in that, okay, I'll give you a little break. There's no doubt about that. So we see Jesus' attitude about this. Now, what about the Apostle Paul? Lots of words here, but let me just cut through the chase here. What Paul is saying, I will do anything that I can do to reach one person. That's all that this is saying here. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. To the saved, I became that way. To all, to the weak, I became as weak. Whatever it took, I will do whatever it takes to reach one. Just to reach one is what Paul is saying. That's his attitude that he has. It's tremendous because I have other scriptures of him and how he thinks about this. The Apostle Paul had something essential, for I call it, for effective evangelism, or even pre-evangelism is what I call it. He had something essential, which was a God-given burden for those who did not know Jesus Christ. Something happened to Paul. He saw it clearly. Maybe when he got a glimpse of heaven, he's like, wow, look what it's like here, and look at the people that are not going to be here. But he had this God-given burden for those who did not know Jesus Christ. In Paul's case, the burden was for his own people, the Jews. He cared for them so much. He cared and it burned inside of him to reach them in any way that he could. General William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army. My bad. Don't want to look at that yet. Once said that his desire, this is the founder of the Salvation Army, if it was possible, his desire would be to dangle his evangelism trainees, his outreachers, over hell for 24 hours. So if that was hell, he would like to have me looked down at what hell was really like. He felt that if he could get them to see that, they would see the reality that awaits those who do not know Jesus Christ. And he's reaching and still reaching and still reaching many, many people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This wouldn't be necessary for Paul. He didn't have to do that because Paul spoke of his love and his burning passion for unbelievers. That was just his essence. That's who Paul was. Paul would do whatever it took to reach one person. The examples that we get from Jesus is the same way. Now, please don't laugh at this next slide, okay? Because the question is, what's Eddie Cook willing to do? What's Eddie Cook willing to do for lost people? So, again, this is like right after I got saved. I've been saved a little over 30 years. On the left there, you know, Steve talks about journaling a lot. Well, he taught me that, and I do that. I go to my own place, and I just journal, you know, and I just write things down. Well, this was an entry years and years ago of all those people that I wanted to reach for Christ and that I wanted to pray for and that I was going to figure out how to get the gospel into those people. Where did that, I don't know where this came from, but from the day that I got saved, meeting Bonnie and meeting Steve, I asked Steve, give me some verses so I can take these verses to this girl that I'm seeing in Colorado Springs. I was living up here because I need to share this with her. This was like a week or so after I had gotten saved, and I needed to go and share this with her. I went there, shared it with her. She looked at me like I was crazy. What is this about? She didn't know what I was talking about, but I just had this thing inside of me. The reason I met Bonnie was because I went into the bookstore to go buy Bibles for my Catholic family. I knew my life had been transformed. This was within weeks after I had gotten saved. Long, long time ago. But those people there, as you'll see later, I think all of them have come to Christ, or at least the seed has been planted in their life. From the day that I was saved until now, I have really only been concerned about unsaved people. I love you, and I'm sure you guys are great people. And I'm sure most of you are saved, and you're great people. But I'm more concerned about spending time with unsaved people. I love unsaved people. You know, a lost person is what I truly live for. And all you got to do is ask my wife, and she'll tell you, I'm always scheming to figure out how to hang out with lost people. Always scheming to do that. Because I know that they need what I have. The only reason I want to hang out with these people is because I find it a tremendous challenge to get the gospel in my conversations with these people. It's an incredible challenge, and I love that, but I want to bring God, Jesus Christ, the Bible, anything into my conversation with unsaved people, and I do it constantly. I do it all the time. This journal entry is a list of people in my life that at that time needed Jesus Christ. Each of them either got saved or a great seed was planted in their lives when I look back. I need you to understand, this is not about me. I was born in Panama. My mother was born in Brazil. I lived in Panama until I was 11, 12 years old. As soon as I got saved, why I went to the bookstore was to buy Bibles for my family. Those are my four sisters. I've got a brother there on the bottom right, his wife. Every single one of those people, the grandkids, my grandkids, every single one, from one person who got saved, okay, me, from one person who got saved, that's just my family. I am almost sure that every single one of those people have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Every single one, from one person. What did I do? Hey, I got saved, and I went over there and got on the table and said, everybody get around me, all of you are going to hell, and you need to respond to the gospel. Of course not. I would never do that. And that's the style of evangelism I want to try to teach people, and I teach this church, and that's what Steve and I talk about all the time. How can we do pre-evangelism? I did so much pre-evangelism with my mother, my little mother right there, a little over 80 years old, you know. Every year I come and she goes, so you're still, I was a drug addict, drunk, everything. Then I got saved. She says, what are you doing? I go, I'm going to school. Then every 6 months I'd see her. She goes, are you still going to school? Yeah. You know, with a mother, jaundiced eye, are you still in school? Yeah. A year later, are you still in school? Yeah. Year and a half? Yeah. 2 years. The third year, she says, so how's school going? Going's great. She goes, what are you learning? I said, let me show you. I didn't have this plan. This is 3 years later. Catholic, Mother Mary statues everywhere in our home. Buddha statues there. I mean, anything. You know, she was a pantheist probably, for all I know. And I got the Bible out, the book of John, and I say, Mom, my little mom up there, my little mom, that no one had ever shared the gospel with, I said, Mom, would you tell me who the word is when you figure it out? And so we just started reading John. You just do it for yourself. And when we got, I think it was verse 18, she looked at me and she said, is the word Jesus? Jesus? I said, yeah, Mom. I said, that's what I'm learning. And that's when she trusted Christ, got saved. She's been in and out of the hospital. She, whenever you walk into the hospital, when she's in the hospital or something, she has all her devotionals. First, I started getting her Spanish devotionals. Then I started getting her English devotionals. Billy Graham, Oswald Chambers, Kalman, anybody. But that's what she would have at the hospital. So just from one little guy, drug addict, alcoholic, who did a lot of pre-evangelism, who did not jump on tables and beat on his chest and said, family, you're all going to hell. No, lots of pre-evangelism. The first person I ever shared the gospel with was that girl there, Rochelle, at the bottom. That's the one I went, shared the gospel, got the verses from Steve. She goes, you're crazy. 6 years later, she called me from Hawaii, and she said, Eddie, I understand what you were talking about now. And while I was in a hospital this past year, I've been there quite a bit, by the way, she texted me and was encouraging me, but that was the first person I ever shared the Lord with, and she trusted Christ as her Savior. You know, that's pretty cool stuff. Just from one guy, not thinking that he's better than anybody, I just have this thing inside of me that says, I know these people need Jesus Christ. And I'm so excited when I look at my family and realize the grandkids and everyone know about Jesus just from one person. To see my family basically all come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, I couldn't put it into words for you. When you start to think about it, that's a whole block of people that are not going to hell. They're not going to hell. They are not going to die without Christ. At minimum, none of them have any excuses. None of them have any excuses. And they've all accepted me sharing the gospel with them at the right time. I've shared them. I used to drive on Friday nights to have Bible study with my family, and I was shocked that the ones that would come. They would all come. Then neighbors started coming just to have Bible study. And that's where most of them got saved. It was amazing, the stories that are there. I have read, studied, practiced, and worked on my skills on evangelism for a long time. Why? To see people have the opportunity to respond to the gospel. It's exhilarating to me to be talking to you and figure out whether you're a Christian or not. It's amazing. I love that. I just love that. From day one, I've known my wife. My best credibility I can never give you. I met my wife Bonnie 2 weeks after I got saved, so she's known me ever since. I think she told me she fell in love with my legs. That's what it was. Remember that? Want me to show you that picture again? No, I'm just kidding, okay? But seriously, so from day one, I've known her, so she knows what I've been like. I want to see my friends saved, and these are just a few of the people in my family who, because of preparation, prayer, and passion for the lost, have come to know Christ. So this message, again, is not about me. I just need you to understand that it works, that it works. The evangelism and the pre-evangelism that I'm talking about truly works, truly works. And I want to say this before I forget. I get this in the bookstore all the time. People always, I had a young man come in this week. He put some money down on a huge Bible commentary set. And then he started telling me about his life, his wife. And he was saying to me that, you know, my wife said she needs more evidence for Jesus. And she just needs to know because she doesn't believe it. I said, buddy, that's not the truth. Your wife doesn't need evidence for this. There's a very small amount of people who need more evidence. Most people, when it comes to trusting Jesus Christ, have a moral issue with Jesus Christ. I steal, I lie, I get drunk, I get high, I do something, and I know he wouldn't like that, so I got to get cleaned up before I go to him. That's what most people's issues are. It's not about evidence, and I was trying to explain to him. He called me yesterday about something. I said, don't forget to keep praying for your wife. What I want you to know is that I want to help you. Whatever situation you're in, whoever you're dealing with, if you have a particular situation, what do I do next? Let me know. I'll tell you exactly what to do. I'll tell you exactly what's going to happen in this situation, because that's what I've been trained for, and that's what I've been doing for a long time, is just figuring out these situations, what needs to be done. You know, that picture is the power of the gospel. That's not the power of Eddie Cook. That is the power of the gospel. God has given me a gift, an ability to be an evangelist. So that's what's been nice about coming to this church the last 6 months or so. I get to focus on one thing. As a pastor for 22 years of my own church, I focused on everything. The roof leaks, helping people move, all that. Guess what I get to do now? Focus on my passion, which is evangelism. And so I have this gift that God has given me, but I think it's important for you to realize that the gift that I have is primarily to be used for what? Anybody know? What is this gift primarily to be used for, this gift that I have? Anybody know? Pardon me? For the word of God? For the glory of God? Close, but no. You know that big buzzer, that staple? Forget it, you're done. Who? Okay, but who? For who's going to go out and tell them? See, there we go. Okay. Actually, the gift that I have is primarily to teach you how to do this. You know that? That's the gift of evangelism. Here it is right here. God, he himself gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, some as shepherds and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints in the work of the ministry, in the building up of the body of Christ. Evangelists are out here to teach people how to do this. And that's why I don't want people to turn me off, because people think of evangelism as this roller coaster ride that they're freaked out about. And it doesn't have to be that way. But my primary job as an evangelist is to teach other people how to evangelize, how to go about doing this. God has given me a burden to know, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also to teach people about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how to present it to people. It's so critical that you understand that. That is my job, is to be able to teach people. 2 Timothy 3:7 says that the man of God may be completely thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay? Lovely picture, and I was fascinated that Bonnie found this picture, because whoever did this picture actually translated this equipping the right way. The equipping is that all of you have a net, okay? As believers now, you all have a net that you carry around. And that net, when you throw it out to catch a lost person, might have a whole bunch of holes in it. And what an evangelist does is help you to sew this net so that that net is effective. And that's a perfect picture. I don't know where it came from. But that's exactly the picture of being equipped, is to equip you by mending the net. That net has holes in it, so your equipment, your evangelistic tool, is in proper order. And so some of us, most of us, are probably walking around with nets where we're trying to catch a lost person, but we can't. They slip right through because we have holes in the net. And an evangelist's job is to begin to teach you how to sew those things up. Equipping, it gives you that picture of the mending of the net. My primary job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's what we do. Since my wife and I started attending Harvest, some of you are up there. Since my wife and I started attending Harvest, I need you to understand, I just want you to get inside my head and my mind and my heart. When I sit out there every Sunday or Saturday, you know the only thing I think about? The only thing I think about is that word, harvest. That's the name of this church. That's all that I think about, is the word harvest. It's like a neon sign in my mind. Is it just a name, or is it our mission? I'm so amazed by what Steve and the gang have done in this place. But we want to do more. We want to reach more people. But I want you to understand, when I sit there, harvest, harvest. Is it a name, or is it our mission? Jesus looked out and said, saw lots of lost people. And this is what he said. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great. There's the word. I have no idea if that's why you guys named this church Harvest. I have no idea. But the laborers, the ministers, the equippers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as a lamb amongst wolves. He looks out, sees, he says, man, the harvest is huge. I was driving in on Highway 7. We live Inglewood area down there. I was driving in on Highway 7 looking to the right. My wife and I see these fields. They look like wheat. We have no idea. But I'm thinking, all I kept thinking was harvest, harvest, harvest. Is it just a name or is it the mission? You know, we do a lot for lost puppies, for children, for keys, for our contacts, right? When the contacts go, look out. Everything stops. Do a lot for money when we lose it. We do all kinds of things. We know what Paul's attitude is about the loss. We know what Jesus feels about the loss. We know how, I hope you know how I feel about lost people. So the question is this: what is Harvest willing to do for the lost? And the church, as I said, has done some amazing things. But there are still lots of people to reach with the good news of Jesus Christ. And in many ways, doing evangelism, as I said, these days can be much like riding a roller coaster. Okay? I can't. Just looking at that picture makes me sick. Okay, I want to throw up. I couldn't do it. I'm just a wimp when it comes to that. Okay? And then I see kids that come back. Oh, that's my 24th time on that. I'm like, wow, that's amazing. I don't even want to do it one time. But it can be like a roller coaster. Pre-evangelism or evangelism can be like a roller coaster. You really don't want to do it, and you certainly don't expect to enjoy it. Worst of all, through the ups and downs, you always feel like you end up where you originally began. As you start to show, I can't get anywhere with this person. I think that I can teach you evangelism or pre-evangelism to you in a way where it's not like the roller coaster ride. And the first part of this for me is that let you know I'm available to talk to you about any situation you might be in. Man, we can go like a laser into people's lives that you know that you are influencing and be able to start drawing them closer to Jesus Christ. And you will see that the gospel, much of this work has already been done by the Holy Spirit. But that's where we can start for sure. There is by using, taking advantage of the tools that we have here at Harvest. But for today, let's begin where Jesus begins his quest for the lost. We read it before. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That's where Jesus began. That's good enough for Jesus. That's obviously going to be good enough for me. And one of the most important verses that I've ever came across years and years, I was doing Greek. We were studying our Greek, and we were translating second, third year Greek. You're always translating the New Testament. When you look at this in the Greek, it was amazing. Continue earnestly in prayer, which is be persistent in your prayers, being vigilant, which is awake and alert. The name Gregory, gregarious, you know how gregarious people, that's what it's talking about. Continue, persevere, earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, Paul says, praying also for us. Praying what? That God would open to us a door for the word. Now, here's the thing. This is what they call a third-class condition. If you don't pray, the doors don't get open. That's what this construction is all about. So if you're praying, doors begin to open. So at least let's start there. That's all that I want. Let's just start there with what Jesus said, pray for laborers. And Paul says, pray for me that the word may have free course where he can go and share the gospel with more people. So I know that's where we start. We have to start with prayers. It's critical. And that's the challenge this evening for you. Let's just start there. Let's just start there. I'm not asking you to know how to lead an atheist to the Lord, an agnostic to the Lord, a Buddhist to the Lord. Nothing like that. Just start to pray. Just to start to pray. Just like that little journal entry I had. Put about 10 people, 3 people, 5 people. These are the people I'm praying for. And begin to do that. And you will be shocked what begins to happen. Verse 6, 5. Walk in wisdom to those who are outside, the unsaved. Redeeming the time. It's coming. There'll be a time when they have to answer. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. That's like a call to evangelism and how we're going to do pre-evangelism. So I'm just asking you the question, what are you willing to do for the lost? And all I'm asking you is giving you a quick answer. Let's start praying. You'll be amazed what can happen. We have some goals for this church that I think would be just amazing, but I think it's going to begin by each one of us, 50%. Steve and I were talking percentages this week. How many people, Eddie, can you think we can get motivated to just reach one? Just one. How many? That's what we're talking about. How many could we get people in the audience tonight and tomorrow? Out of all those people, can we get to just reach one person? You know? And I started with 10%. He goes, no, 30, 40, Eddie. That's what we need to do. Steve's always thinking big, okay? And that's what we're talking about. And I know it can happen by beginning that little list, the little prayer for them. So what are you willing to do for the lost is the question. So let me just finish up. Maybe you have come today and don't have a relationship with Christ, and maybe you want one. I don't know all of you. I know some of you here, okay? And I just think this is just what needs to be understood. Well, we just call this the Romans Road. I've got more tracks at the bookstore. Romans Road, 10 steps, 4 steps, 6 steps, 8 steps to Christ. We just call this one the Romans Road. So if you're here tonight and you've never made a commitment, trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is basically what the Bible starts to tell you. Romans 3:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's what you get paid for sin. In 6:23 it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then this is what we begin to do. It's just we confess with our mouth, and we begin, confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's what you have to do. I need you to understand this. Nobody ever led me to the Lord. I went to bed one time at 11:30 after my third time in church. If you know my story, first time I was drunk, second time I was stoned, third time I was going to go get drunk. Okay? That's my story. The third time I went to bed at 11:30, said, "God, I don't know what my buddies want me to know." Woke up the next day, totally changed, never have gone back drinking, smoking, any of that stuff. And the important thing about this is my wife has known me from the beginning. So that's what you need to know. If you want to know anything, you ask her what I'm like. No one led me to the Lord, but I understood this. I heard it enough. I understood this. And that's what you really need to do. So I'm just going to go ahead and say a prayer. Go ahead and bow your heads. Say a prayer. And if I'm talking to you this morning, you can pray along with me. And the prayer is kind of like, "Lord, I just ask you to come into my life. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need your salvation in my life. I want to put my trust in you, Lord, my complete trust in you. And I just would ask you, Father, that you would save me tonight because I don't have that relationship with you. I don't have that assurance and understanding of that relationship." While your heads are still bowed, if you've prayed that prayer with me tonight, just go ahead and raise your hand real quickly. Just real quickly. Thank you very much. And I just want you to understand that this is your fresh start with God. Would you look up? This is your fresh start with God. You know, there's people that have raised their hand here tonight. You know, this is a fresh start with God. That's what this is all about. It's about lost people. That's all we're trying to do. And the question is, what are we willing to do? What is Harvest willing to do? Because remember this, when you all walk out, after you guys eat a little bit, the church is gone. You're the church. The church is gone. The building's still here, but the church is gone. What is Harvest, the church, willing to do for the lost? And there are people who've raised their hands here tonight who want to have a relationship with them or want some assurance with them. And that's what it's all about. You understand? Am I as clear as mud? I'm clearer than that. Thank you.